share with you from the Word of God. And before I do, I'd like to share something with you, see how well you do on this one now. Stay with me. Sometimes God says things to us we don't see. Not because He didn't say it, we don't understand it. And I'm going to show you something for 10 seconds, and then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you understand what it's saying. Obviously, it's saying something. If you know, don't tell the person beside you so we can all know how we're all doing today, okay? There's a message there. Not the message, but a message. I'm not a very good drawer, but okay, how many know what it says? Hands? Don't be afraid. Put them up. All seven of us. That's all right. This is what it says. For a period, I ate nothing. See it? Was there before. All right. Now we'll give the benediction. That's the message. No. God has things to say to us, and we don't always see it. But you didn't see this at first. And someone points it out to you and says, oh, yeah, I didn't see it either. I thought, what? Okay. Let me ask you something else. How many of you have ever ridden an airline? Hands, everybody, put your hand, airline. Okay. How many were ever on an airplane and somebody was on board who was on the wrong plane? About 15, 20 of us, that's right. They wanted to get off, didn't they? It's very interesting. This plane, this is flight 9963 United, Chicago, Boston, Logan International Airport. And a man runs down the aisle, let me off. Don't close the door. It's like this little cartoon I saw. The man's on the world, and he's got his mouth open about this far, and he's saying, stop the world. I want to get off. The world's a bad neighborhood to live in sometimes. Now, with those two thoughts in mind of what God has said, and sometimes the message is not perceived, and secondly, if you're on board planet Earth, you're on board, and as we have pulled away from the tarmac, we are now in flight, all right? There's nobody going to get off. And you don't have to be a Trekkie to appreciate what's being said. I'm going to take the King James this morning and turn to chapter 3, please, of 2 Peter. Let's read it. Follow along with me. I'll paraphrase a few words, but not many. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. The Greek is stronger. It says, I'm going to agitate the keen reasoning faculties of your mind. I want you to remember this. Stir your mind up and remember. That you may be mindful of the words, there's the first message, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, Old Testament, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, New Testament. We have an emphasis on God's word and what He said. Number 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own appetites and saying, where is the promise? That's another reference to the word of God. Where is the promise of His coming? For since our fathers and our forefathers fell asleep, that is, died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly, intentionally are ignorant of, that by the word of God, another reference, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. God says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, the face of the waters, Genesis 1. And God apparently made mist or water first. Then He created the earth and put it in the water, so it was standing out of the water, that is, the oceans here and the lands above it. And then by water maintained it with the dew that fell upon all the plants and vegetations. And then He moves on to show water first, earth standing out of the water, watering the earth for maintenance, then destroying the earth by water. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and with or in water. Whereby the world that then was, Noah's day, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, another reference to God's word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. Now we go from water to fire. Reserved unto what fire? Against the day of judgment and the perdition or damnation of ungodly men. But, beloved, they can be ignorant willingly, but not you. But you don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack or slow concerning his promise, another reference to his word, as some men count slowness, but is long-suffering or patient to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and even hastening unto the coming of the day of God? Only place in the Bible where the second coming is called the day of God, because the second coming of our Savior is in charge of the Father. Wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, another reference to his word, the prophets, the apostles, the promise, the saying, all of it. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, that's the Hebrew shalom, wholeness of body and soul and spirit, that you're right with God, without spot, not walking in sin, and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is for the reason and purpose of spreading the gospel message unto salvation. Heavenly Father, you didn't have to give us all this information. You didn't have to give us all these promises, but you have. And we pray, Lord, today that we'll take these promises and this instruction and apply it to us today in 1995 in the month of June. We thank you, Lord, that we have these words. Prepare my heart as the speaker and the hearts of the listeners to receive from your word what you have for us today and to imbibe in it and apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, what we have shown you is that God has a message for us that we should perceive concerning the second coming of his Son. The Lord Jesus is going to come back to earth visibly, personally, historically, and actually. And that message is there. Secondly, we are on planet Earth, which is headed toward this final outcome of the Earth and the universe. And that you and I are on board the spaceship planet Earth. And where it goes, we go. You can't say, stop the Earth, I want to get off. We're on board, we're born on board this ship, all right? So I want to point out to you that as we come to this text, we see, first of all, the words of prophets and apostles. Scoffers mock the Lord's coming. And they do it because, first of all, willingly, they are ignorant. They choose to be ignorant of creation, that God put this place together. This they're willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. So if a man misses creation by God, he misses the first important foundational step of God's revelation, God speaking to mankind. If a man misses that and gets an evolution, all his conclusions have to be wrong in the final analysis. Certainly some little interspecies interbreed, and that's no problem. You get mutations and so forth. But the life conclusions of evolution are wrong, and I point out to you that evolution can never do more than suggest a process of how things run. They never can give you an answer for how things began. origin. Say, well, you say God, you got to take faith. It takes faith to believe that God did it. You can't see God. And I'll say, you mean to tell me, in your mind, it doesn't take any faith to believe that something came from nothing and you know where it came from, but it's all there, and explain all this stuff from a hot sea 60 billion years ago, and that from everything came peach stones and tadpoles and orangutans and human brains and eyes and all the rest. And somehow you explain order and all this without any faith. You're going to have faith in the world, whether you're faith in evolution or faith in God, and you got to figure you're going to use your faith anyway. You will believe something. If you believe a lie, it's as effective in affecting your life as if you believe the truth. To believe anything is to affect your life, wrong or right. And Peter says, time out. As soon as you miss that God put this place in order, that God placed this in this universe here, all these things, if we miss that, we're already on the left foot going in the wrong direction. We can't come up with the right conclusions. Doesn't mean that we're automatically right on everything as Christians, but our conclusions are right, according to the Word of God. So you have two mistakes. A, God didn't do it. B, God did do it. And then secondly, they said, where is the promise of his coming? It's been 30 years now since you people have been talking that way. And all things continue the same as they've been from the forefathers who've all died and gone on. That's only 30 years. They were running out of gas in 30 years. Where's the promise of his coming? It's been 2,000 years. Where's the promise of his coming? First of all, Peter says, don't make a mistake. This is not a stable universe. It's unstable when God makes it so. And he said, remember now the days of Noah, when God, in my mind, had a universal flood, broke up the fountains of the deep, water gushed forth all over the place. Heavens rained 40 days. Rains by themselves would not do it. I think someone computed if it rained 40 days and 40 nights, just straight out, you'd get about 2 feet of water on the face of the earth all around. But it says God broke up the fountains of the deep. Being up in Minnesota, the cabin with our family, Steve has a pipe in the ground that's into an aquifer. It's an artesian well. He's just got one pipe. They stuck it in there 40 years ago. It hasn't stopped since. That's a lot of water. But it's nothing. It may be sitting on millions and millions of gallons of water. And there's more water. Nebraska is great for water underneath the soil. How many millions of gallons are there? We don't know. If God put a big hole, a mile wide across the state, a ditch, and said, okay, water's come, boom! So, Peter says, remember now, it's not stable unless the stable God makes it stable. And if he says break up, it breaks up. That probably is the reason you can explain gigantic, huge, cataclysmic events that went around the world. I mean, atmospheric and all the rest. So you dig out dinosaurs, they actually lived with fresh green grass in their mouth. They're frozen solid, like they were quick frozen, boom, in the middle of a bite. And there he is, this huge creature. Some of them 180,000 pounds. That's a fair sized animal. And there they are caught with frozen, quick frozen in ice, boom. Perhaps that's the reason for the Grand Canyon. The years it would have taken for the river to wear that down, maybe it was Kerah, and the water did wear after that. And God just split the place wide open, put a river down the bottom of it. It wore down. Yes, there was wind erosion, water erosion, and all these type of things. But you can explain a lot of things by a huge cataclysmic event. And so Peter says to the scoffers, don't count on everything being stable if the stable God renders it unstable. Creation, stability, only under a stable God and his plans. Now, understand thirdly, he said, that by his word, apostles, prophets, promise, by his word, the present heavens and earth stay stable. And you go home, your house is still there, unless you got a sinkhole or something. And God gives stability by these facts. This world we're living in is staying stable because God is saying stay stable. And the world and the earth is being stabilized. And Peter says that the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store and being reserved, Greek treasured for fire, against the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. So that what we're sitting on is God's reserved potential cinder. Now, we sing a hymn, this is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought. Beautiful, I love it. This is my Father's world. And it is, he put together, this is his real estate. But take a sign, come out and stick it in your backyard and put temporary. Because God has this plan reserved unto the final day of judgment. That's when he keeps a lot of things going at one time, but he's giving you the end results. Here's your bottom line. The heavens and the earth, which are now, by the word of God, sustained and kept, are reserved and treasured for a special event coming up, and you and I are going to be around. One way or another, you're going to be around. Saints and sinners are both going to be around. Against the day of judgment and the perdition or the damnation of ungodly men. But beloved, that's the conjunction of conquest. But beloved, his children, but, thank God. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. They're ignorant of creation. Don't you be ignorant. Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. For the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, again his word, as some men count slowness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, having seen that, we now come to the chief verse. But God is not slow. The apostles had the great joy of giving us big words for little words. He says, God is not slow. He is what? Stay with me. He's not slow. He is long-suffering or patient. Now here, I want you to say after me, God is not slow.
God is not slow.
Again, God is not slow.
God is not slow.
Together, God is not slow. I want you to say this after me, God is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. Again, God is long-suffering. Now what that means is that we must take the Lord's standards before we judge the Lord's providences.
How come, God, you don't do something? Lord, how can you permit Bosnia? Lord, how can you permit this? How can you permit this atrocity? Lord, how come? Lord, why don't you do something now?
Here. Divine delay is divine mercy. Let me change that a bit. Delayed judgment is divine mercy. Say it after me. Delayed judgment is divine mercy. Once more, delayed judgment is divine mercy.
That means that from the time Christ is sent back to the Father's right hand, to the time he's going to come back again over here in the second coming of our Lord, all that space and time in between is for one reason. It's delayed judgment, showing divine mercy. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here, if he's willing that all should come to repentance, then all could come to repentance. God hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. And Paul said that to Greeks who hadn't heard one thing about the gospel till he got there. And in his first message, he talks about God and creation and their false gods, because God hath appointed a day by which he will judge the whole universe by this man, Christ Jesus, whom he's raised from the dead. And therefore, God commands all men everywhere now to repent. And that's the first time they heard the gospel from pagan heresy, philosophy, and error. So that everything, and here we are, you and I are in this beautiful parenthesis between our Lord's ascension and our Lord's descension in the second coming, and everything in between here, all this time, it's opportunity for the sinner to repent. That's why Jesus said, that's why I'm not coming back. That's why the day of God is held back by God the Father, for God is not willing that any should perish. So the Father holds back, said, no, 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 Gabriel, don't touch that trumpet. Don't touch that trumpet. Michael, put it away. But Lord, Father, I just get ready. Don't blow it. Not time. Yeah, but look, it's about time we got some judgment. Look at the ripoffs. Look at the sin, the crime. Don't blow it.
I know it's time. I know I could be just in doing it right now. I'm going to wait. Delayed judgment is divine mercy. It's an opportunity for sinners to have multiplication of occasions to repent and come to the Lord Jesus. It is also the occasion and opportunity that we are left in this holy parenthesis
that we may share the gospel. Now listen, this morning's message is personal sharing of Christ. That's what it's all about. And I'm trying to show you that the most cataclysmic events in the world, the creation of the world, the coming of our Christ, the risenness and ascension of our Lord, and the ending of all time and history, that all of that is toward personal salvation and personal evangelism and Christ living and Christ sharing. That's what it's all about. All about. Beginning right here. And I'm beside my neighbor realizing I'm living in this holy opportunity that I am to pray and so live for him and put in my daytimer, pray for my neighbor half an hour or my neighbors and my unsaved loved ones. Put in your daytimer. Put it there. If I don't put it there, I probably won't do it. I'll just drive by. And I drive by and say, Lord, save him and save him. That's okay. It won't hack it. It's not enough. Lord, work. Listen, we've come now to the summertime period. You got 4 months to see your neighbor. Because when the snow flies, bye-bye. I mean, I don't see him in the winter. I see him. He's got the lawn, the big snow blower. Can't even hear yourself think. I don't want to slow the man down from doing the job, basically. But now it's summertime. He's out, I'm out. He's looking at his garden, I'm looking at mine. Grass is there, he's driving around. That's why Jeremiah says, and I use the verse in my next article. Jeremiah 8 says, the summer is past, and we are not yet saved. So we're coming into seed sowing time and reaping time, the summer where our neighbors are there. We can cultivate friendships so we can have them over in the wintertime, even a little bit. You see what I'm saying? Now look, if I can just impress you with one thing, the reason Christ hasn't come back yet is because there are people yet to be saved to make up the full family of the elect. That's the only reason. Yes, we're glorifying him. What does it say? Listen, the disciples came to our Lord, Matthew 24, and the great apocalyptic chapter of the New Testament, and they said, Lord, look at the temple. All these beautiful stones. My, what a building program. And you know, King Herod was a dirty guy, but we got it done, and he did keep his word and get all this material together. They thought it was a trick, Herod the Great, the one that was going to kill baby Jesus. And he got all together, and he built this new temple. It is absolutely beautiful. What a building program. And the Lord said, oh, yes, it is quite nice, but let me tell you, the day is coming when there will not be one stone on the other. What? Not one stone on the other. And they get him quietly alone. They said, Lord, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming? Let me tell you, the Holy Spirit never answered the first question. When shall these things be? And he never, the Holy Spirit and Jesus didn't even talk about it. Never answered it. They spoke about the second one. What should be the signs of your coming? There's always somebody that has to get wiser than the Holy Spirit. And we read about in the paper, somebody down in the southwest part of the nation, he just because he's a computer expert, and just because it's true that every Hebrew word has a every Hebrew letter has a numerical value, they get on the computers and they go through prophecy and they go through prophecy verses and they start punching in numeric values and trying to figure out days, months, and years. And therefore, you get this guy in the paper every once in a while, Jesus is coming back August 19th, 1993. And it comes and it goes and they send reporters to the house. The blinds are drawn. He doesn't answer the door. It's not because he's been raptured away, folks. He's hiding in the kitchen. A monument to sincere stupidity. When will we? You might think, I mean, this is always boggles my mind. And another thing that happens when that is occurring is it discredits the truth of teaching on the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now here, I'd rather say much too little than a little too much. Some in this room have lived through when Hitler and Mussolini were the Antichrist and the beats and the false prophet. And the charts were all laid out. And finally the devil got the church out on the limb, say too much, and then he just saw the limb off, and both of them went down the tube, and guess where Mussolini and Hitler are today? You know where and I know where. What happened to the charts? Throw them away. You start getting too specific and you will specifically run into a fault. In the Gulf War, it happened so fast people couldn't even get their charts written, so somebody missed making a lot of money. Got over so fast. and this is Babylon, and Saddam is going to be this. And they had people, some guys got the books out and made a few bucks on it. It's gone. You learn this. Stick by here and don't go date setting, because the Holy Spirit never answered the question of the disciples, when shall these things be? Boy, so I'll give you some signs about how it's going to work up to it. There is one verse of Scripture in all of Scripture that gives you one clear hint as to when these things will be, though it does not speak to it primarily, time-wise. It says this in Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the earth for a witness, and then shall the end come. That's the nearest thing you've got to a time verse. Now, so what about the tribulation? Well, tribulation, I guess. If you want to look at Matthew 24, and I'm not going to get deeply into it this morning, the Lord says time is coming, tribulation, and this is before he went back to heaven. That has not been since or before time, and won't be after time. 1 million Jews died in Jerusalem when the Romans moved in there in 70 AD under Titus. 1 million. I don't know. I haven't had a chance to check history to see whether any one other single city lost 1 million people in a few weeks. Million. That's more than half the population of the state of Nebraska. Now, so be it. You read the scriptures. You don't have to answer anything. Take a look. Before we judge God's motions, as far as the Father in heaven goes, Jesus Christ has only been back in heaven 2 days. As far as the Father is concerned, Jesus Christ has been back in heaven for 2 days, that's all. Why? Because a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. It's been about 2,000 years, and Christ has not been back there quite 2 days. And if your chart is off 1 day, you're off 1,000 years. That's a considerable error. Dear young lady came up to see me afterwards, first service. She said, this is so wonderful. I'm just trying to learn this. I got to ask a question. She said, if Christ could come back tomorrow, she said, I'm thinking, boy, and she's just a new Christian. There's a lot of things I didn't get done. I'd like to get married and have my family and haven't had a chance to do that. I don't know if I'm ready to go yet or not. Well, I said, what kind of a car are you driving? He said, what's that got to do with it? Hang on. I said, what kind of a car are you driving? A 1991, and I won't give a name, maybe you know it. And it wasn't a power car. You know, it's like the new cars look like a wedge of cheese. They're funny looking things. I drive a tank. I like it better. But drive defensively, drive a tank. Okay. What kind of car? A 1991, da-da-da. Well, I said, would you trade that in for a 1995 Jaguar? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Why? Well, it's such a better car. Well, I said, would you be driving your Jaguar down Dodge Street saying, oh, my poor 1991, my poor 1991, how I missed my 1991? She said, of course not. Why? She said, I guess it's a wonderful car. I said, looks, when you're going up with Jesus, you won't be thinking about anything except your Jaguar. Only it's going to be your Jesus. She said, well, if he's going to come that soon, I'm just trying, I've got so many things to do, I don't know what to do yet. And I said, just ease. Now, this is a beautiful thing in the New Testament. The New Testament, you're presented with the Lord Jesus coming, and maybe a long time, and the Lord Jesus coming. Make your horizontal plans like Christ was not coming for another 5,000 years. You plan your life. Like, why am I going to college? Why am I? Hey, just keep right on going. Don't bail out now. And then you understand you have vertical plans that God has for you, like the divine elevator when he comes back. Whew, you're going up. But you live this way, make all the plans like he wasn't coming for a long time, but you live with kind of a holy expectancy. And the New Testament leaves you, dear child of God, in that divine tension between nowness and over-there-ness, like quickly and like lately. And he puts you there. Now, everyone wants to get smart on this, see? Someone wants to try getting smart one way or the other, and they fall into error. Study the scriptures, study the second coming, study the book of Revelation,
But when you're all said and done, let's look what Peter says. Take a look. We're on this earth headed toward a big, you talk about the Big Bang. I mean now, I was trying to study my little peanut brain yesterday on atom bombs and hydrogen bombs and checking out the chemical formulas. Of course, they can't put too much in. And the illustrations that they have this hydrogen bomb, which is cleaner than the atom bomb, and they can use it for many peaceful uses. They can blow 1,000 tons of earth out of their hole and leave a clean explosion. And here we have this blowing apart this atom, so it's burst down from the small explosion to the big explosion, and there's fusion, and there's nuclear, all this stuff. You guys know what I'm talking about. And boom! And that's just a few atoms, a few hydrogen elements, and uranium for the atom bomb, and I forget the other one for the hydrogen. Taking a few elements and popping them, and the explosions are incredible. Now, when they dropped the atom bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki, from center to lethal, from center to outside perimeter was about 1.2 miles. The hydrogen bomb is from point center to 12 miles. And that's from here to Mutual of Omaha, all wiped out. And I was in high school a few years ago, three, two, and I was speaking in a certain class, and I looked on the wall and had all these charts, how the world might be blown up. I mean, you're going to scare the kids, scare them to death. Everyone feels like they're living on the edge of a doomsday. People are going to start pushing the buttons. I mean, it's even more dangerous now with Russia decentralized, because who's got all the red buttons? There used to be one red button, now probably got 30 red buttons. Who knows? Sure, it's unstable. Let me tell you something. The Bible guarantees that this earth will not be destroyed by atom or hydrogen bombs or whatever bomb. It will not. I did not say that we won't ever have nuclear weapons exploded. But you're not going to, listen, young people, you're not going to get blown and vaporized out of here by some idiot pushing seven red buttons. Now, you read the book of Revelation, it doesn't sound like a picnic half the time. We're afraid when hail's dropping down the size of a grapefruit, I mean, people are running for cover. But when God starts dropping 75-pound hailstones down, there could be considerable damage. That's just for openers. A fourth of the fish, was a fourth or a third of the fish die in the ocean. Now think what a cleanup job that will be environmentally. You realize that? A fourth of the population dies, we're going to bury them. There's going to be some very catastrophic events between now and the coming of our Lord. But you're not going to get vaporized out of here by somebody dropping a bomb. Let's look at how it goes. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow concerning his promises. He's not slow. He is what? He is patience, yes. Long-suffering to us. That's for the people that don't want the King James. All right. He's long-suffering. I want to say that Christ is suffering during this long-suffering. You think you're suffering. He's long-suffering. You think he enjoyed having Nero fry his people? You think he enjoyed Decius and Diocletian having world empire-wide persecutions of Christians second to none? You don't think he hurt that way? He said to Paul, why are you persecuting me for, when he was doing a number on Stephen? Why are you persecuting me? I feel for this, that Jesus Christ is not separated from these pains. But he's not willing that any should perish. That's why we're left. This is personal evangelism in the light of the second coming of the Lord, in the light of the cataclysmic ending of the world. But that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now here, Paul says in the epistles, but the coming of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But it need not be for you, O children of God, because you got your heads up and you're looking for the signs of his coming. So it's not going to take you completely by surprise. We do not know the day and the hour. Here, no heresy, stay with me. Even Jesus Christ in his humanity, did not know the day of his coming. Jesus said, "But this day and the hour no man knoweth, no, not the angels of heaven, not the Son of Man, but only my Father which is in heaven." In his humanity, he lived in his humanity on earth, under the full power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit never told him in his humanity when that day was. In his deity, he would know it. And you must always keep in mind, in the New Testament, there are a whole ream of scriptures concerning his humanity, a whole ream of scriptures concerning his deity, and the cults pick up on one side or the other and go off the deep end. The Father is greater than I. That's what they fill me all the time. What do you mean Jesus is God? He said the Father is greater than I. He said, that's exactly right. What do you mean it's right? You agree with us? Yep. The Father is greater than I. In his humanity, he was less than the Father. In his deity, he was equal to the Father. You remember that. You'll never fall into a trap on the heretics on that line. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night to the unbeliever. Yeah. I mean, he's going to wake up like they woke up the day the flood happened. Boom! We have an idea and looking forward to his coming. In the which the heavens shall pass away with a great sizzling noise, the Greek says, and the elements shall melt. That's fusion. That's nuclear power. That's, and you turn that to an explosion, how many elements are there in the world, and how many atoms can be burst apart by God at one time? I mean, you think you've been to a 4th of July celebration. Listen, on that day, he's going to say, get back over here, I'm going to blow this one up. Boom! The whole universe. Boom! Hey, you ought to be around for that one. It's going to be quite a show. Coming up. All you Trekkies, coming up. That's where you're headed. And in the light of that, what does he say? All the works can be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, there goes that jaguar. Huh. Well, should I increase my insurance? Ain't going to be no insurance company. Should you insure? Sure. We're past. You see, God wants you to live in two worlds at the same time. I mean, we're living out there in eternity while we're living in time. That's why you have a stress in your Christian life, because you pull between two worlds. The man, the gusto man, you only go around once, get all the gusto you can. He's got one world to live with, and it's going to be vaporized eventually. When they put that first explosion of the atom bomb off, and that was in Nevada out in the desert, they put it up on a great big steel pinnacle. Pop the button, boom! When that explosion was over, they went back to check it out. They couldn't even find the steel tower. It was vaporized. Because you can't imagine the heat the hydrogen bomb burns at. And it just vaporized. And this world is going to be, whew, it's going to be like a fog that blew away. I mean, it's incredible. Now, don't let that frighten you. It says, this is what's coming up. You love Jesus? Well, in the light of all this, we better run around and do something. Yeah, Peter says, I'll tell you what you do. Seeing then that all these things are going to be vaporized, what kind of people ought we to be? With all holy way of life and godliness. Witnessing, because God's giving space for Christians in this period of time to pray for, love, and witness to their unsaved loved ones and friends. That's what's holding up the coming of Jesus. Giving us time in the midst of this bad scene. That's why it's going. I think, I'm preparing this and thinking, my Father in heaven. I mean, I prayed for my neighbors and try to be friends and encourage you to, certainly. I'm thinking, this is why I'm here. Think of personal evangelism in the light of the second coming. This is, the earth's going to be a cinder, and we're all going to move up and move on. For what are we to be? Number 12, looking for the coming of the Lord. And you see, because there's been so much teaching and error concerning the second coming, Hal Lindsey went back and dipped in about 30 years ago now. I believe that, 60s, and got a book out, Late Great Planet Earth, is sold like crazy because people all want to know what's coming up. Say, oh, what's coming up? And Hal Lindsey got as close as you can to error and knew enough not to put his foot in error. But he said, when Israel goes back in 1948 and forms a nation, it probably will be that generation that sees the second coming of the Lord. Our generation is 20 years, no more than 30.
come and gone. I'm not back yet. And the temptation to say a little too much is there, and when it doesn't happen, people back off and the devil laughs again. Gets the church out on a limb, makes them put their charts up, gives almost a day and a time, lines up, doesn't happen, saws on the limb, kaput, and the teaching on the second coming goes by the board. And you won't hear much of this from me, but God's laid this on my heart, which is incredible to me, because I never preach on the second coming. It's not been part of my stewardship, but I'm going to be saying it for a little bit, I think. Looking for and hastening. Hey, this is incredible. Hasting the second coming of the Lord. Now, come on. How can I hasten the coming of the Lord? Now, I can't explain it, but I can tell you it's in there. That somehow, when people come to repentance, it brings Christ's coming a little closer, because the number of the body of Christ called the elect is being filled up. The witness is going out. The people who are repenting are coming in, and we're bringing the day of the Lord closer. We'll say, well, can we change the day? I don't know. All I know is, I mean, how can you change the day? I don't know. But it all works together in God's sovereignty and free will. And he says, when you witness and share and bring people in, you're bringing closer the day of the Lord and hurrying it up a little bit. Unbelievable. And when you got converted, you hurried up the day of the Lord. It's incredible. That's why Simpson wrote on bringing back the king. This gospel message shall be preached to all the world for a witness. And after that, the end will come. And so our boy's over in Pakistan today. Our brother Gordon Magnus here, bless him and bringing back the king over there. And the folks in South in Kenya and Africa and down in Mexico and in Czechoslovakia today and Yugoslavia and all around, bringing back the king. And as we give our money and pray, we're hastening the day of the Lord. When is it all going to happen? Looking for us coming. Making that day come on faster. When the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. That's nuclear explosion. Poof. Nevertheless, we according to his promise, his word again. We're not just left out there saying my cinder's gone. See what happens. I've told you this story before. I repeat it without apology. That when World War II ended, and dear Mabel Francis, who these hearts may remember her, one of the most, may have been one of the two most godly people I ever met. She stayed in Japan during the war, and the board tried to get her home. They said, no, I'm staying with my people. The war broke out, she said, I'm staying. She went to concentration camp during the war as an American. Stayed with her people. And when the war was over, MacArthur and his forces came in to occupy the land and build it back up. She came along a street, and there was a Japanese woman sitting by her blown-out house, and she was crying. And she said, what is the matter? Can I help you? And she said, they have taken away my gods, and I don't know what I will do. Because Hirohito, the emperor of Japan, was presented as their god. And their god couldn't save their nation. And now her god was blown away, and she's sitting there in the emptiness of life without a god. And for some people, it's a big time. For a thinking person, their heart, you've got to have God. I've made to worship God. And she was sitting there crying. And she could tell her about the true God. And the God of this world makes people believe this world is God. Hear me. The God of this world makes people think this world is God. So let me tell you, when you blow up this little world and turn it to vapor, the gods are all gone. Only it's going to be too late to say, where is the true God? That's where you and I come in the now. Ambassadors of Christ seeking to persuade people to repent. Remember I preached a few weeks ago on be reconciled to God? God wants to be your friend. He'll do anything. He's given his son to show you he wants to be your friend. Peter says in closing, all right? We look for a new heaven and earth. We're not going to be left with a zero. Wherefore, we look for a new heaven, a new earth. A new heaven because Satan defiled it with his fall. A new earth because it's been cursed by sin. And God's coming against us and he goes, boom, the first is gone. Create, boom, heaven, new earth. Paradise beyond paradise, Eden beyond Eden, for you and me. Why are we being given life and experience and opportunity here? For the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that you and I should be praying, witnessing for our friends, our loved ones, in the workplace. If you can't go by mouth, go by prayer, which is always better to proceed. And what does he say? Wherefore, beloved, seeing you look for such things, and we do, be diligent that you may be found of him You know, he didn't say, be sure you got 12 people that you witness to before tomorrow morning at 9. That will drive you crazy, and God is not here to drive people crazy. Wherefore, in light of this final conclusion, he said, be found of him in the peace of God, not living in known sin and blameless. And remember that the long-suffering of our Lord is for the purpose of salvation. Give me that last overlay. Here it is, folks. Here it is. That's what it's all about. Creation, the birth of Jesus, God controlling the course of history, coming to the full fulfillment of God's purpose in Christ's second coming. And you're a day nearer to it, a week nearer to it than we were last Sunday. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that we're not just out on a styrofoam world that has neither purpose, nor meaning, nor value. We're thankful, Lord, that we're not here just trying to feed our appetites and go that way and say, this is what life is all about. You've delivered us from just a short range, feel, touch, smell, taste world. We thank that you're giving people time to repent, because as soon you're going to vaporize this world and it'll all be gone. And Lord, 1,000 years is a day is 1,000 years to you, but to us, life is really quite short. And we want to redeem it. And this morning, before we close, if you're here this morning, you've never repented, and you're on planet Earth pressing on either toward death or the destiny of this world being vaporized, I invite you to repent this morning that this is the very purpose God has given you, life and time. Would you stand quietly, please, right where you are? Please stand quietly right where you are. Yes, stand, please, quietly. I'm going to close this service in prayer. If God's spoken to your heart about this, come to the altar. We'll be here to help you. If you have other needs, you come. There'll be leaders here, men and women, to help you. Our Father, we pray for each person here that they won't put off this day because they have no guarantee of tomorrow. It's just as sure to go to see you by death as it is by destiny. And we pray this morning, Lord, is anybody here lingering on this thing and they realize, my God, if I die, that's right. Where am I going to be when this thing happens? That's right. And so now is the time for salvation. And God is not willing that you perish, but willing you to repentance. And I challenge you, if you're there, would you step out right now? Make it a time right now. If you're there, you don't have to be there. Would you come right now and respond to his word and his promise? Not to my preaching, but his word and his promise. You come right now. Don't wait. God is waiting on you, though he doesn't have to. With great patience and forbearance, come right now. Our Heavenly Father, these are wonderful days as we think of witnessing to others in the light, the very light of the end of the world. Without untempered haste, not in a panic, but we restfully go about our daily work with our eyes on the sky, looking for your day, O Lord. And by sharing in thy gospel, bringing it closer in that mystery. Thank you for delaying judgment on us as a nation, as a people, as a church, that we may meanwhile repent and say, Lord, we are thine, and we can share your good truth and our love with other people. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. If you need help, come to the altar.